passion for God, and compassion for our neighbor. Reaching people with Jesus. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
If you've been with us, you know we've not been studying the book of Proverbs chronologically, which is typically the way we do things. We've been looking at this book thematically. We're pulling out maybe a key theme and then looking at verses associated with that theme during the summer. And one of the themes that stuck out to me as I was preparing for this series, this is something I hadn't thought about before, is what Proverbs teaches us when it comes to people skills, working with difficult people and difficult situations. What clued me in on that is one of the books in my research mentioned how that the Jews, they would take young men who they knew would be in future leadership positions in their society, and they would have them study the book of Proverbs, and there's certain Proverbs they would have them study because it would help them learn to be wise like Solomon and deal with difficult situations and difficult people. And I paused for a moment and I said, man, that dog will hunt, won't it? Because I think that's sort of what our life is like, isn't it? Anybody face like difficult people at work? Difficult people in their life? Anybody have difficult situations you're trying to work through and you need some really good people skills and a lot of wisdom to make it through and make it through wisely to the other end? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. Well, what does the book of Proverbs teach us about that? So take your outlines out. I know that I do outlines. That's just me. I'm an old school guy. And we're going to give you five lessons of what does Proverbs teach us about working with people. I'm going to jump right in. The first one is sort of simple, but it's also pretty important. Number one, be careful who I have as my friends, because I will become like them. Proverbs teaches us this. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Whoever walks with the wise will become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. We have to be very careful who we have as our friends, who we allow to be our friends. Now, don't take that as me saying, coming across elitist or trying to be judgmental. I'm simply trying to point out a piece of wisdom. Those who we choose as our friends, we should not choose them based on their economic positions because they're well off. We should not choose them because of their popularity, because if we have them as our friends, then we're probably more popular than we used to be. We should choose as our friends those who know and love Jesus and those who are living well for Jesus. You say, why? Why is it so important to be careful to choose friends who know Jesus and are living well for him? And here's why. Because the people we have as our friends, we will become like them. And there's absolutely no way to avoid that. Say, well, no, I have some friends that really aren't that great, but I'm not going to become like them. Prove it to me. Put it this way. If I was to take you, maybe I was to take Sam, send him deep south in Alabama, leave you down there for 2 months. After a while, Sam will start talking like this because he'll be around people with a southern accent. And eventually, when he comes back, he'll be talking with a southern accent, right? Not because he tried to, but because he was around them, and so he sort of picked up an accent from them. And that's the truth, isn't it? We become like the people that we are around and we let into our friendship space. There's a great saying that I've heard, and I've used it many times. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. One person said, you're going to be the exact same person next year as you are this year, except for, number one, the people you spend time with, and number two, the books you read. And I'd add a three to that, the social media you watch. Because social media influences and shapes our lives. So since people and the people we spend time with and are friends with shape us so much, this is what this book or this verse in Proverbs is telling us about. First one is this, point A, Foolish friends will encourage me to live a foolish life. Proverbs 22, 24 through 25 says this. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. The verse is simply saying that if you choose to be friends with a person who has an anger issue and is angry all the time, guess what you'll start to be like after a while? Angry all the time. You make friends with a person who holds on to a grudge and won't forgive, what do you think we'll start to learn to do? Hold on to grudges and not forgive. But the people we spend time with, we don't just pick up their poor character choices, but we also can pick up poor life choices from them. I've known a number of people who are in middle age who are struggling with an alcohol addiction. And now, where did that all begin? Usually it started with them junior high or high school friends that were so important to them that they wanted to be hip with them and cool with them, so they started drinking with them. Now, the fun, interesting part is those junior high or high school friends are long gone. They can't even remember their names anymore. But the poor character choices, the drinking and the alcohol that they started in that time in their life is still a permanent, disability in their life. Some of you know a little bit of my background and how I came to Jesus. I grew up in a Christian home. Parents loved Jesus, introduced me to Christ when I was young, but it was in sixth grade where there's a really large step of growth that took place in my life. I was riding my bicycle home from school. It was January, I think it was 6th or 3rd, somewhere in there, and a car hit me. It just rode too close to the right-hand side of the road and ran me over. And as my head hit the concrete and I bruised my brain, I was in a coma, and you can still sometimes see I have the scar on the side of my head from a mirror that slipped through the side of my face. And they didn't think I was going to live, but surprisingly, I did, in case you're wondering. But when I was recovering in the hospital, it's like I sort of freaked out, and I opened the nightstand, and there's this Bible there. I thought my mom put it there, quite honestly. It was the Gideons. And I started reading the Bible with a whole new, renewed interest. You know, like, God, what's going on with my life? I have all these tubes in me. And I took a large step of spiritual growth at that time. And I came back to school. Just to give you an idea, I was one of those guys that was now carrying my Bible with my school books at school. So I was on fire for Jesus. But in sixth grade, growing up right outside of New York City, that's a time when a lot of your friends are getting into some really bad choices at that point. And I went one way, and I lost a whole bunch of friends and went another way. And I remember a lot of times just crying, like, Lord, I just want some friends. Jesus, I want some friends. And I thought God was being hard on me because I lost so many of my friends at that time when we sort of like split and took ways. But now I know God was actually being good to me, because if they were still my friends in my life, if they were still close friends in my life, I would have started imitating them with my life, because that's what often happens when we're there with our friends. Now, we don't just need to be careful of the influence of our physical friends, but today in our current culture, I think we need to be careful of the influence of our virtual friends. Say virtual friends, what are you talking about? They have these people they call social media influencers, because so many people follow them and so many people watch them on their phone because they want to be like them. And I think that's a good name, because they influence other people. So the question I have for you is, do you realize that the things you watch on YouTube, the people you are choosing to follow on social media, what you look at on your phone is influencing you? It is shaping you. It is not just information you consume, but it is relationships that mold you and shape you and change you. And I put this in your outline here. We don't just watch something. We are formed into what we watch. So it's very important we're careful about our virtual friends. And you, in case you doubt this, I wanted to say, you know the Super Bowl, and they have those commercials in the Super Bowl. Does anybody know how much you pay for like a minute or a 30-second spot for a commercial on a Super Bowl? Anybody? Just, it's crazy, isn't it? I don't know what it is, but it's a lot. And Chelsea's like, yeah, it's a lot of money. Why do they pay so much money? Just to get their brand in front of your face for 30 seconds. Because they know that they can influence you just by letting you look at it. So that's the idea of virtual friends and how important it is to watch who we have as our friends. One other thought I would say, as we're talking about this, this is not just true about to be careful who we have as our friends for those who are at a younger, more impressionable age, but this is also true for those of us who are in middle age. It's hard to believe, but I've been doing this pastoral gig for a long time, like over 30 years now. It's hard to believe. But in 30 years, I've seen a lot of stuff. And one of the things I've seen is middle-aged adults who go to work where there's people of the opposite sex, and they don't appropriately guard their heart. They don't appropriately limit their friendships with someone of the opposite sex. And so even though they're happily married at home, because they're spending so much time with someone of the opposite sex at work and they've built too close of a friendship, sometimes that actually ends up destroying their marriages. Once again, we're influenced by our friends, by the people we spend time with. Well, if the first developmental point on this is we have to be careful about foolish friends because they influence us to make foolish choices, the opposite is also true. Wise friends will encourage me to live a wise life. And so if you want to become wise, look for people who are wiser than you. Look for people who are smarter than you. People who are more spiritually mature than you. Each of us should be doing this and then intentionally try to spend time with them, because by doing that, you will learn from them. Maybe you're somebody who has grown up in a dysfunctional home and you haven't seen what a healthy marriage looks like between a husband and wife. Find somebody who has a really healthy marriage and spend time with them so you can learn from them. Maybe you're somebody who struggles with anger and you haven't been able to get that under control. Find somebody who has a cool head under pressure. Spend time with them and learn how to be cool like them. Are you wanting to learn to pray more? Find somebody who's very good at prayer and spend time with them. When I was growing up, my mom had an interesting habit, which is whenever there was a speaker at church, whenever there was a missionary at church, my mom was the first to run up to the pastor after church and ask if that speaker or missionary could come over our home because she wanted to feed them dinner. In fact, she was so persistent on this, the church actually told her to please stop asking and give other people a chance. And I thought it was sort of funky that my mom insisted on these people coming into our house for dinner. But later, she told me she had a plan on this. I was an only child, and her hope was that if she could get those people around her son, that they would have an influence on her son. And maybe it would help me in my walk with Jesus. Well, today I'm a pastor. I guess, Mom, it worked, right? I still remember one of those people. His name was Christy Wilson. He was a missionary and the chairman of a mission department at the time at a university. Mom had him over for dinner, and she was all about getting time with this guy and making sure her young teenage son had time with him. So she actually had it figured out that I was supposed to give him a ride back to church for the evening service. Remember when we had evening services? You know, and it was a 7-mile trip to church. And so he gets in the car, and we're in my Volkswagen Rabbit. Remember those things called Volkswagen Rabbits? He's in the passenger seat, and I put my hand on the key, and he says, "Stop, we have to pray." And I'm like, is it because I'm 17 years old? He wants to pray? Or maybe it's the condition of my old rickety rabbit. Maybe that's causing him to pray. And he said, no, He said, I've just been in the habit that before I go anywhere, especially when I'm going to speak somewhere, I pause and I pray for the safety in the trip and for the opportunity to talk about Jesus when I get there. You know, one of the habits, he said, people have is they usually pray before a meal, thank God for the food. Well, I pray when I get in the car, before I put my hand on the key, if I'm going to go someplace to be able to do something for Jesus. Now, interestingly, that was when I was 17 years old, and it left an impression on me, and it formed me. And I'll tell you, I don't necessarily pray every time I get in the car before I put my hand on the key, but I do pray before I go somewhere and before I'm going to try and do something to speak for Jesus, just like he did. Interestingly, how wise friends influence us, and they help us to live a wise life. By the way, this is why at Crosswinds, on both of our campuses, youth ministry is incredibly important. That your kids can come to church and be around other young adults who are trying to grow to love Jesus. This is why the kids ministry on both of the campuses is so important. That kids get together and they can be around Christian community to love Jesus. This is why mission trips are important. Has anybody taken a large step of spiritual growth while they went on a mission trip? One, two, and everyone else was like this, you know. We're not going to raise our hands in church. We're not Pentecostal, you know. It's like that kind of thing. But when you go on a mission trip and you're around other Christians, it seems like God spurs you on. This is why Hidden Acres, by the way, is incredibly important for kids. There are so many stories I've seen of young adults and children who come back fired up for Jesus because they've been around other Christian kids at a Christian camp. Incidentally, this is why life groups are important. Kevin right now is in Spirit Lake, and he's been talking about life groups today in front of the Spirit Lake campus and encouraging people to not just come to church, but be in a life group with a small group of people who meet sometime during the week outside of church. Because when you eat together and when you get a chance to talk about life and pray together and you open the Word of God together, God does something in that where there's growth and you sharpen one another and encourage one another in ways you cannot have happen on just attending on a Sunday morning. First point, as we talked about, be careful who we have as our friends. Foolish friends encourage us to live as a foolish life. Wise friends will encourage us to live a wise life. Second point from Proverbs is this. Learn to avoid arguments. Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. You know, it doesn't take wisdom to get into an argument. Any fool can get into an argument. It takes a wise person to learn how to work with difficult people and to avoid an argument. Which, by the way, if you find yourself in conflicts all the time and you don't know how to avoid them, that might be a warning sign of something that's going on there. Now, why do people argue? Sometimes there's good reasons, but many times people argue simply because they do not know what else to do. Isn't that true? Some people that if they don't know what else to do, they complain about something. They need a problem, they want a problem, and if there's nothing to complain about, there's absolutely nothing to talk about. Instead of putting the extra effort and creativity and hard work of trying to figure out a way to build a person up and how to encourage a person, they take the easy way out, which is they complain and gripe about a person. Incidentally, by the way, if you're somebody who takes the easy way out and enjoys arguing and enjoys kicking up conflict, one of the things you'll learn is when you're focusing on someone else's problems, you seem to become blind to your own problems. You notice that? When you're always critical of somebody else, you can't necessarily see yourself, which is the one person that you actually have the ability to change, which is you. Let's look at some developmental points on developing on this idea of avoiding arguments. First one, arguments always go further than I want, and they cause more damage than I expect. And I had to put this verse in here. I use the NIV translation for a reason. It'll be personal for you guys. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. I think we know what it's like when water breaches a dam in Spencer. Correct? Because when water starts to work its way through the dam, it begins to, when it makes a hole, it erodes a bigger hole. And then that water erodes an even bigger hole, which lets in more water and more damage occurs until, you know, the water is impossible to stop and the damage is impossible to control. Isn't that a good description of what often happens when we start an argument? We're just going to argue about this, but it gets bigger. And it gets bigger, and soon you and your spouse are in the kitchen and you're screaming at each other, and you have no idea what you're actually arguing about. It's just about, you know, lobbing verbal hand grenades back and forth to one another. I think I have in my slides, is that up there, Ben, my picture of Rapidam? He's got it up? Okay. Rapidam, up in Rapidam, Minnesota, that water worked around the dam, and you guys remember seeing that on the news. That's actually an earlier picture. Because when the waters went around, it actually eroded so much of the hillside, that house on the side was now completely gone. But it all started with a little bit of water being able to erode and work its way through until it destroyed the entire dam itself. Now, let's take it out of the idea of water and dams and talk it into something just practical, something that we can relate to. As a pastor, especially in the Spirit Lake community, we're close to Minnesota, and sometimes I've had a chance to go up to Minnesota and talk to some churches, help some churches that were in trouble a little bit. And there's one church that I had a chance to spend time with that was a real heartbreaker. It was a church of 350 people that was down to 40. And what destroyed the church? Two people in the church disagreed with one another. They started arguing with one another. And then they went and they tried to get their certain friends in the church to side with one another. And it became a bickering argument. And once that started, people started leaving. And it grew and grew until there's only 40 people left in a big building. And I think if those people who started the argument had really thought about the damage that would eventually come downstream, they would have both been quiet. And they would have let the other person win the argument rather than insist on their point. So when it comes to working with difficult people in difficult situations, sometimes that are really irritating to us, I would say be very careful about starting an argument. You have no idea how much damage you can cause downstream. It's always going to be worse than we think and go farther than we expect. Next developmental point on this one. A broken relationship, by the way, can be hard to restore. Proverbs 18:19. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. Now, we're Christians. We know the deal. Somebody offends us, somebody hurts us, we're supposed to forgive, forget, and move on, right? But sometimes, is it hard to forgive? Sometimes, is it hard to just forget and move on? Yes or no? Yeah, sometimes it is really hard to do that. In fact, sometimes it's as hard as conquering a city. Sometimes it's as hard as getting through iron bars. As a pastor, I've seen this happen. You get a marriage, and in the marriage, there's a conflict that develops. And one of the individuals starts using names, starts using insults, starts really demeaning the other spouse. And it gets sort of nasty. You know, after 24, 48 hours, it sort of blows over, they move on, and things are fine for about the next week. And then all of a sudden, there's a conflict over something else. And that same individual starts using nasty words, raising voices, using insults, running the other person down. And once again, you get forgiveness and reconciliation, and it moves on. But what they don't realize is relationships are like a game of Jenga. Anybody play Jenga? You start out with a strong tower. Yeah, you'd play by Jenga. He knows what I'm talking about. But what happens is each time you have an argument, you pull another block out of the tower. And it makes that tower increasingly more and more unstable until all of a sudden, one day, the person comes into my office and they say, "She's divorcing me, and I have no idea why." And you call her and you talk to her and she says, "Oh, I love him, I forgive him, but I just cannot stand being abused by him anymore every time we have an argument." Folks, a broken relationship can be very hard to restore. As difficult as taking a city or going through iron bars, so be very careful about starting an argument with other people. This is why it says here in Romans 12, verse 18, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, as much as you can do, live peaceably with all." Or Ephesians 4, 26, "Be angry and do not sin, but do not let the sun go down on your anger." Now, we're going to have conflict with other people. But when we have conflict with other people, as Christians, we have to be the one who takes the initiative to make the phone call. We have to be the one that doesn't sit on it overnight, especially if we're married. You know, don't go to bed angry with your spouse. We do everything we can to essentially not be relationally passive, but to try and reconcile with other believers. Because we do not want arguments to sit out there, because they'll cause fissures between people, especially if they're long-term. About 2 weeks ago, I was in staff meeting, and I was going over our core values as staff. And I was writing the sermon at the same time, and I just wanted to share with you one of our core values as staff. It's this: we are not relationally passive. We always take the initiative to build new relationships or to repair old ones when they break. That's a good core value, isn't it? Not just for staff. I think it's a good core value for all of us. Amen? Definitely. Now, that being said, with the focusing on trying to avoid arguments and the wisdom of that, there's something we should say about that, which is point C. Expect that there's going to be some conflicts that cannot be avoided. Matthew 5, 11. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." I think it should be obvious to all of us, the world itself is not neutral. Satan is alive and well. Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle against principalities and powers in the heavenly realms. And Satan is influencing people. And by the way, he's influencing people to be especially opposed to us as Christian people, because we're his enemy. So we should expect that whenever we are living for Christ, whenever we are trying to be faithful for Christ, whenever we are trying to take a stand for Christ, we will experience opposition. It just happens because that's the way the world works. So do we try to stay out of arguments? Yes, of course we do. But there's some arguments that if we're going to be faithful for Jesus, we're just going to have to gently and lovingly stand, but we can't stay out of them. Let's look at point three. Learn to control my emotions. Proverbs 15, 18. "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contentions." In other words, when you have difficult people in difficult situations, it is very important for us to keep our emotions under control. I don't know how it works for you, but I know how it works for me. When people are hurtful towards me, when people are nasty towards me, my brain goes into overdrive, and it comes up with the best sarcastic, vengeful comments that I would love to speak. Does anybody else have that gift? I think it's pretty well distributed. Amy, she has that one too. But a wise person, even if our brain thinks those things, a wise person will never say those things. Because when we voice those things, we often say things we regret. Words we cannot take back. You know how this happens with your spouse. Your spouse does something silly or something foolish, and so you say something sarcastic to them. By the way, guys, does your wife just leave it die, or does she return the volley? You can admit it. She's here. She probably returns the volley, and you don't like that. So then you lob one back at her. And then she lobs another one back at you. And all of a sudden, you have two people screaming at each other. And it's all because we let ourselves get emotional when we get hurt, as opposed to saying calm when we get hurt. Here's a point, developmental point A. It takes two to start an argument, but you know it only takes one to stop it. Did you realize that? If you're married, if you make a decision this morning that you will never raise your voice at your spouse, you will never yell at your spouse, do you realize you're not going to have any screaming out of control arguments with your spouse? It takes two to start an argument, but it only takes one to stop it. I say this when I'm doing premarital counseling. I usually talk to the guys. I say, guys, you're the head of your home. I want you to know something, that you need to be a relational thermostat, not a thermometer. When the temperature in the room goes up, the thermometer goes up, right? When things get hot in the house, the thermometer goes up in the house. Thermostats are different. When things get hot in the house, the thermostat turns on the air conditioning and tries to keep things cool. So I say to them, what are you going to be when things get hot in your house? Are you going to get angry? Are you going to get emotional in your house? Or are you going to try and keep things cool? You're the head of the home. That's your responsibility. So be a relational thermostat, not a thermometer. Another developmental point here. Learn to ignore insults. Proverbs 12:16. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent, that is the wise, ignores an insult. Just realize, in the world that we live, people will verbally abuse you. People will say nasty things about you, oftentimes behind your back. Sometimes they will say it to your face. Don't be shocked. We live in a sinful world where people have sinful hearts. We should just expect those things, not be shocked by those things. Now, what if somebody says some very hurtful words to us that are true? Here's what I would say. Keep the wheat, discard the husk. If there's something you can learn by somebody's hurtful comments, learn them. But discard the rest. Don't be crippled by their comments, but learn from their comments. Also, hurtful and nasty words, don't let them become a green light for you to do something or say something hurtful and nasty back. Just expect that people will insult you. But a wise person lets it be like water off a duck's back. They don't absorb those insults. They just sort of shrug them off and move on. Here's one thing that's helpful about this. Assume the best of people, not the worst. And I have here, separate methods from motives. Speaking of people saying nasty things to us or hurtful things to us, I found it really helpful to separate their methods from their motives. And like what they said and what they meant may be different. I'll explain it to you this way. Has anybody tried to tell a joke to be funny only to have it fall completely flat on its face? Just me? Thank you. The honest people have their hands up. Yeah, and usually when my wife looks at me like that was a really bad joke, And I say, well, I didn't mean it that way. And it's good that she can separate what I meant to do from how it actually came across. It's the same thing with cooking. And if you guys have this at your house, usually my wife cooks, and by the way, she is a very good cook. I wish I could have you sample her lasagna. It is to die for. It was like, after I tried it, it's like, this is the woman I'm marrying. That kind of cook. But then every once in a while, I cook at home, but what I make only vaguely resembles food. And so I bring the thing off the grill, and I bring it in sometimes to her, and sometimes I've overcooked it. I got away from the meat, and it's overcooked. If the hamburgers don't look like the ones I gave you, Jake, you know? And she just looks at it. It's one of these things. And then she says, well, I know you meant well. And the good thing is she can separate, like, my methods, my cooking abilities, from my motives, what I tried to do in my heart. So when people sometimes say things or do things that just don't land well, I don't think they really meant to hurt me. Maybe it's just they did it the wrong way. Proverbs 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it's his glory to just overlook an offense. Here's a little fun one for you. Learn there is a right and wrong time to speak with people. Proverbs 27:14. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. In other words, don't talk to somebody too loud before they've had their coffee. Oh, cool. See that? No? Thank you. I appreciate that. Okay. Commercial break over. There is a right time and a wrong time to speak, and that was the right time. So I got married, and by the way, I'm an early riser. My wife worked night shift, so she is not an early riser. She told the story this past week, and it was funny. Saturday morning, first Saturday, I am up. We just got married. I'm up at 6 a.m. I'm making breakfast for her. I'm thinking this is all going to be great. I go into the room. I turn on the lights. Good morning, honey. And she pulls the covers over her head, goes into the fetal position, and then puts a pillow over her face. And she's like, it is too early. And I learned there's a right and a wrong time to speak. And since then, I have never tried to get her up before 6 a.m. But let me put this into more of a practical one. That was a little humorous, but it's true. Is anybody part of a group text message thread? Yeah. Yes, you know what I'm talking about, Todd. It's like, I don't know why, but in some group text message threads, there are insomniacs. Because they don't seem to look at their text thread and respond till around 3:30 a.m. Anybody have this problem? Completely asleep, and my phone is next to me, and all of a sudden, and the light goes off, and it's on the ceiling, and now I'm awake. And I'm like, oh, why do they have to respond at 3:30? I have one thread where I have two insomniacs. Because you know what happens? When it goes off, the other insomniac then responds and starts a conversation, in which case I actually do get out of bed and the phone then goes into the living room. But there's a right and there's a wrong time to speak, and it's good for us to learn that, especially when working with difficult people. Now, let me give you the fifth point here. When it comes to good people skills and working with difficult people in difficult situations, one of the most important things is love people like Jesus. Love him like Jesus loved me. Proverbs 17:17 says this, a friend loves at all times. And I thought, well, what does it look like to really love people? And it came to mind as Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped and held on to, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When it comes to working with difficult people in difficult circumstances, one of the most important things we can do is love them like Jesus loved us. Not just looking out for our interests, but we look out for their interests. Sacrifice ourselves for them, just like Jesus sacrificed himself for us. Jesus sacrificed himself to the point of going to the very cross for us. Think of how deeply we should be sacrificing for the others around us. And when we do, that creates healthy, many times that creates healthy relationships when its relationships are filled with hurt. Now, this is sort of the end of the message, but I really didn't want to leave it here because I don't want you to go home saying, we had a message on Proverbs, and it's about working with difficult people in difficult circumstances, and I'm supposed to try. I try harder not to get into arguments, and try harder to not get emotional, and I try harder to remain calm, and try harder to find the right time, and try harder to love people. And that's true. But on our own, many times we don't have that strength. And I was reading in my take up and read Bible reading plan that we're doing as a church, and I was in Galatians chapter 5. And it just sort of struck me when I was in my Bible reading plan that when we come to Jesus, Jesus is the one who gives us the skills we need to work with difficult people in difficult circumstances. That his Holy Spirit in our heart brings healing in relationships, not brokenness. Let me show you how you just read this in Galatians chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident. This is before Jesus. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. But notice these relational ones. Enmity between people, strife between people, jealousy between people, fits of anger between people, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy. Did we just talk about all these things? Then he goes, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit when Jesus comes into your life is this: love for people, joy with people, peace with people, patience with people, kindness towards people, goodness towards people, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control around people. Against such things there is no law. Folks, when it comes to developing great people skills, especially with difficult people, it's really not about trying harder in my heart, but the secret is letting Jesus change my heart. Did you hear that? The secret is not about trying harder in my heart. It's really about letting Jesus change my heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the wisdom that we have been able to see in Proverbs. The importance of being careful about our friendships, avoiding arguments and not getting emotional when we get heated. The importance of loving people, going out of our way to love them like Jesus, you loved us. Thank you for the wisdom we've learned there. But most of all, Jesus, I thank you for the Holy Spirit you put into our heart, which changes our heart, which gives us love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness towards others, especially towards the difficult people. They're not always easy to be around and to work with. So this week, I ask that you'd help us to walk closer with you, Jesus, and to love others more. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.